most challenging thing about being a believer? What's the most difficult thing you have to do? Some people may say, well, it's this constant struggle with sin that I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I find myself doing it, and that's kind of difficult. You may say it's something like living in peace, where I'm like, some days I have peace and some days I don't, even though I know that it's available to me and I should have it. You may say it's finding joy day by day in the Lord, even when your life is kind of miserable and you're going through some things. And you may say something like, it's hard to trust God all of the time, even though I know I'm supposed to, but there's times where it's just hard to do. It's different knowing what I'm supposed to do and actually doing it. All those would be good answers for something that's difficult to do as a follower of Christ. But as we really dig down and think about this, and even if you were to look around this room right now and look at the people sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you, and you think about all the people who are watching online today, I would say that probably most of us are better at doing that stuff than what we'd give ourselves credit for. And there's probably something that's even more difficult that we all probably do a way worse job of doing. Does anybody want to guess? Anybody know where I'm going? I would say that you're probably spiritually mature in Christ, if you're spiritually mature, that you've grown in your walk, you've grown in not sinning as much, you've grown in finding that peace more often, that joy more often, you've grown in trusting Him more often, but there's still this big black hole in the church. This big black hole is how little we share the gospel with outsiders. This big black hole is how little we actually evangelize as the people of God. Why? Because it is the most difficult thing that we're tasked with doing for Christ. Now, we know we're supposed to do it. Everybody that's been in church for a decent amount of time has heard the Great Commandment. You've heard sermons on the Great Commandment. You've read the Great Commandment. You know that Jesus charged his followers to do what? Go, right? He said go, right? Go and do something. Go and make disciples of all nations. And part of that was teaching them, right, to observe the things that he had commanded us. So we have this call to go, this call to teach, this call to lead people to him, this detailed way that we're to share the gospel. So why is it so difficult for us to actually do? Well, I do know one thing. I know that Jesus would not ask us to do something that we were incapable of doing. So it's not that we're incapable. He would not ask us to do something that he did not empower us to do. So I know that we can do it. I know the ability is there. I know the tools are there. The capability is there. What's often missing is the obedience. And some of you guys were like, well, if the Lord were to tell me specifically and give me, like, no, he already did. He said, go. Right? He said, go and do it. The problem is that the obedience is often lacking, and there's something that's in its place, and it's fear. Fear often takes the place of obedience, and I don't do it because, well, once you say because, it's probably something fear-driven. If you don't serve God, if you don't do what God has told you to do, and you're going to say because, whatever you're saying because and following is probably fear-driven. And so today we're going to look at this black hole of not sharing the gospel. We're going to look at how we should share the gospel and kind of why it hasn't worked in the past, but why I believe that not only that it can, but that it will work in the present and in the future. Amen? All right, so in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, or be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Leading up to this in the book of Colossians, over the last few weeks, we spent a decent amount of time on the importance of knowing Jesus, right? About following him as Lord and Savior, about having an actual relationship with him, knowing him personally, because that's the foundation, right? If we don't have that, the rest of this is really pretty much irrelevant. It doesn't really matter because it's not going to be effective. It's not going to have any kind of power. So do you know him, right? Do you know him not just as people have told you about? I love at the conference yesterday, they shared about how, you know, you're not going to go to heaven on the faith of your spouse or the faith of your parents or the faith of your pastor or the faith of anybody else. It's strictly going to be, do you know Jesus? Yes or no, right? As Rosie would say, no or yes, right? Do you know Jesus? No or yes? Answer that question. Do you know him as Lord? Have you submitted your life to him? That's what the big chunk of the beginning of Colossians is really about, and about Jesus over everything. But then it kind of transitioned. Last week, we looked at how we treat other people. We looked at how we treat those in our family, those close to us, and also those who maybe that we work with, those people who are around on a regular basis. And here, Paul makes a pretty drastic shift to focus on outsiders. Okay, when he says outsiders, the people who are outside, it literally means like people that don't share the same knowledge, like they don't know. That's all that it means. It's not meant to be anything demeaning, like they're outsiders, they're not in the club. It's not about the fact that church is a social group and other people aren't welcome. He's literally speaking that these people don't know what you know. These people don't know Jesus as Lord, and that's why they're called outsiders. So he focuses on these outsiders here, and in verse 2, he says something interesting to kind of start this conversation about outsiders. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And the reason I say this is interesting is because he says, continue in prayer. But here we are in chapter 4, and in the first three chapters, he's never told the church to pray. He's never given any kind of instructions to pray. In fact, the word pray is not even in Colossians up to this point, except for the two times that Paul said he was praying for them back in chapter 1. But he says, continue. That means there's this assumption already that you're supposed to be praying. You're supposed to be praying. And so continue in doing what you're already supposed to do, but not just continue in it, do it earnestly. Be vigilant, do it with thanksgiving. And so what that really is saying in a little bit more current terms for us is you got to be committed to prayer. You got to be alert in your prayer, and you got to be thankful. Be committed whether things are good or bad, easy or hard. Be praying, right? Continue in it. Make it a part of your life. Make it the central focus of your life, prayer. But also, be alert. Be mindful about what is going on around you. Not just while you're praying. It doesn't mean that you have to pray with your eyes open. But I'm going to tell you a secret. You also don't have to pray with your eyes closed. God can hear you if your eyes are open. Do whatever is comfortable for you. But it's talking about being alert and knowing what's going on around you. What else do I need to be praying for besides just my checklist of protect my family and let me have wealth and all those things, right, that a lot of people have on their list? be mindful of what's going on around you. Pray for those that you work with in our community and our society and all these things. Be alert, be mindful, and then have gratitude. Man, thank King Jesus for who he is. Man, if you got nothing else to pray about, you can just thank him for who he is. You can thank him for what he's done. You can thank him for what he's doing right now and what he's gonna do in the future. We got to come with this kind of prayer, and Paul says that it ought to be something that we've just continued to do already, right? He's setting us up for something here in this evangelism, this ability to share the gospel. Verse 3, he says, meanwhile, okay, so since you're continuing in prayer, meanwhile, also do this, pray also for us. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Here, Paul in prison, sharing the gospel. This is what he's there for, right? I'm in prison for sharing the gospel, and I'm asking that the church that's committed to prayer, that's alert in prayer, that's thankful in prayer, I'm asking what you guys would do would be to pray for me and my team. Pray for them for what? For an open door to share the gospel, the exact thing that got them into the situation that they're in. I'm in prison for sharing the gospel. Would you pray for an open door for me to do some more? Would you pray for an open door? You can look at that a couple of different ways. You can look at that as get me out of here so I can go back out, right? A literal open door. But you can also look at that as what we see with Paul as he converted prison guards, right? He converted probably the lunch lady at the prison, whatever opportunity he had. Pray for an open door. Just pray that they give me a space to just be able to speak some words into their life. Paul, who has probably seen more and done more for the kingdom of God than what any of us could probably even imagine, we probably would never be able to be like, yeah, I've done as much as Paul. I mean, right? I mean, we all fall short of what he did for the kingdom, and it's not about comparison to him. I'm just saying that look at what he's done and look at the importance that he places on prayer. He says, I need you, my faithful church, to pray for me to be able to preach the gospel. I think he was capable of preaching the gospel. I think he was pretty good at it. I think he was one of those people that when he started speaking that people listened, because we see so many people get saved and so many churches get planted, yet he says, I need you to pray for me to have an opportunity. And if Paul needed prayer for opportunities, for God to open doors, how much more so do we need prayer for God to open doors and give us opportunities? And so when we come to that evaluation of evangelism, this black hole in the church, and when we look at this in our personal life, you're just looking at you, just me. What am I doing to share the gospel with the outsiders, the people who don't know what I know? This is where our problem lies, right here. Prayer. This is the problem. This is where all the root of the problem is. We don't have a hard time evangelizing because we're mostly introverts. We don't have a hard time evangelizing because we're insecure and we're not sure what to say, or we're incompetent and we haven't been taught, or we're incapable, or any of those things. None of those are the problem with our lack of evangelism. Our problem with the lack of evangelism is a lack of prayer. It's a lack of prayer, because if Paul needs people to pray for an open door, I think that I need somebody to pray for me to have an open door. I think I need to pray for me to have an open door. I think that you need to be praying that, God, would you open a door? Would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel? Some of you guys are like, I pray for God to not give me an opportunity, but to give it to somebody else. But I'm going to tell you, that's the problem with evangelism, right? He doesn't say it's going to be comfortable. I was talking to Skylar this morning, and she said something about, you know, doing things that are uncomfortable. And I said, if you are comfortable with everything you're doing for the kingdom of God, then you're not doing everything that God is asking you to do. You're just not. I mean, you could be a gifted speaker and still be uncomfortable with some of the things that God asks you to speak, right? There's going to be times, even using your giftings for God, you're going to find yourself uncomfortable. And if you're comfortable with everything you're doing, you're not listening. There's something that you should be doing that you probably are not. Ask God to open a door for you to have an opportunity. We've got to start there with prayer. I love in Revelation chapter 7 what is spoken to the church at Philadelphia. And if you don't know much about these letters to the churches, Philadelphia is the one that's called the faithful church. How many of you guys want to be called the faithful church, right? This is to the faithful church. He says in verse 7, these things says he, Jesus, who is holy, he, Jesus, who is true, he, Jesus, who has the king, the key of David, he, Jesus, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. When it comes down to praying for an open door, praying for an opportunity, I'm going to tell you this morning that God does what is impossible for man because he has the key. See, he says he has the key of David and he opens doors that no one can shut and he shuts doors that no one can open. Why can he do that? How can he open these doors? Because he's the one that has the key. And if you want to be able to share the gospel with somebody, you've got to be praying that he would open that door. This is why evangelism a lot of times doesn't work, is because we go in our own power, in our own wisdom, and we try to force the gospel in our own way down somebody's throat who doesn't want it. How many of you guys would take something that you didn't want? You'd be like, no, you have to take it. I'd be like, no, I do not. You have to take it back. Get it out of here. Xander is a very sharing person. He likes to share his food with us and stuff, and he'll have, like, you know, some kind of new Oreo or something. He always comes out and he's like, here, try one of these. And sometimes I just don't want it. Sometimes I'm trying to count my calories, I'm trying to get in shape, whatever it is. Sometimes I just don't want it. And I'll just be like, no thanks. And he'll be like, just kind of like poke it at, like, take one. And I'll be like, no, I'm good. Thank you, though. And he'll be like, just kind of look at me. And, like, sometimes we'll do this face off for a couple of minutes, you know. And I'm just like, no, I don't want it. Like, you can't make me take something I don't want. But thank you for your generosity. And I know what that feels like because he just wants to give it to me. He's like, it's good. I like it. I enjoyed it. And I want you to experience what I have experienced. But I'm going to tell you what, if I don't want it, I'm not going to eat it. Right? And so when we take the gospel like that, and we're just trying to, in our own power, just jam it down somebody's throat who doesn't want it, it's not going to be effective. Church, we got to pray for God to open doors. And I'm not saying to use that as an excuse to never evangelize because God never opened any doors for me. I'm saying pray it and mean it and then be looking. Be looking for the opportunities. Our evangelism and God's sovereign ability to save. Listen, he's the only one that can save. You can't do it. You cannot save one single person's soul. Only God can do it. Our evangelism and his sovereign ability to save are linked together by the power of prayer. They're linked together by the power of prayer. Now, he can save without us, but he told us to go and make disciples and teach them all the things that I've taught you? Do we depend on God to do the impossible? Do we depend on him to open doors that no man could open? Think about it this way. How many of you know somebody who's not saved and you think it's pretty much impossible, like they're probably never going to get saved? Does anybody else be honest with me today? You're just like, I know somebody. I know they need it. Maybe you've even tried and you're like, I know all things are possible with God, but I'm just not sure that they are ever going to get it. Now, why would we say that? Probably based on experience with them, probably based on some things we've gone through. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God can do what man cannot. God can do what man cannot. So how about instead of us thinking like that, and I'm saying us because I'm in the same boat, I can think of people right now, but how about instead of thinking, you know what, they're probably never going to get it, how about instead we say, God, I'm praying for an open door. God, I'm praying for an open door. God, can you make a way? We're asking the God who made a way when there was no way. And we're saying, can you make a way? Can you open a door? Can you give an opportunity in response to my prayer? That's all I'm saying is let's just ask for an opportunity. And so I gave you that piece of paper this morning. Donald and Jake handed those out, paper and pen. And what I want you to do is I want you to write the name of that person that you're thinking of, that person who you're like, I did 5 minutes ago. I thought it was impossible for this person to get saved because I thought they were never gonna get it. You want to write their name on that paper. This paper is for you. You're not giving it to me or anything. It's for you. You're going to write their name on that paper, and then you're going to commit to just praying for that person for an open door. Just praying for an open door. I'm not asking you to pray for anything beyond that unless you feel so led to. Just an open door. Just an opportunity. Listen, not an opportunity for you to force something in, an opportunity, a God, divine opportunity to talk to them about the gospel, to share with them what you know. We're going to go into that a little bit, but I'm saying right now, I'm just saying you're just going to write their name on it and you're just going to pray for them. Put it somewhere where you won't lose it. Put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Put it on your nightstand. Put it on your desk at work, wherever it is that'll remind you to pray for this opportunity. Because when we pray for the opportunity, like Paul speaks about in verse 3, then we can begin to pray the prayer of verse 4. Verse 4, he said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is when we move from a prayer of opportunity to a prayer of obedience. You're not praying for that person beyond God, can you open a door? But then you shift to a place where you're praying for yourself that God, when you open that door, will you make sure I'm ready? Will you make sure, Lord, that I can make the gospel manifest, that I can show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life? God, will you open a door that I could speak, as Paul says, the mystery of Christ? Why is it a mystery? Because they're outsiders, meaning they don't know what you know. I'm not saying they've never heard of Jesus. I'm saying that they don't know Jesus is Lord. They may have heard that phrase. They may have said that phrase, but they don't actually experience it and know it to be true. God, can you give me the obedience to make that manifest? This prayer that I can make the gospel visible. That's what that means, to make it manifest, make it visible. Will you open that door, but then give me the ability to just help them be able to see and to know something that they don't know? Would you help me to be able to speak it as it ought to be spoken? God opens the door. But then will the Holy Spirit lead me to a place of obedience? I need the opportunity, but listen, we also need to be just as mindful of the opportunity that we don't waste it. I didn't say blow it. I don't think you'll ever blow the opportunity to share the gospel if God opens the door and you take the step of obedience. I don't think you'll ever blow it. You may not see them get converted right there, but God honors and rewards obedience. It's not about blowing it, but don't let me waste it. God, don't let me waste it. We need both opportunity and obedience because one without the other is ineffective. You don't have to have all the answers. Some of you guys are already thinking that right now. You're like, man, I really hope the Holy Spirit tells me what to say in that moment. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to see the opening and be obedient to do what the Spirit leads you to do and to say. This is going to give freedom to somebody in this room. It's not our perfect speech that saves. It's our perfect God who saves and for some reason chooses to use our imperfect speech. Right? It's not about you having every answer and perfectly presenting it. It's just about you being willing and able to be used by God, and he will use you. Pray that once you see the open door, that God gives you the courage to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Right? If that's all you know, hallelujah. Praise God. Just tell of the relationship you have with Jesus. And if you don't have one, you're going back a couple weeks. Do you know him as Lord? Because if you don't, there's no reason for you to go and share the gospel. We're going to go right into that here in just a second. You need to be able to share this is what Jesus has done, not just on the cross, but then what he's done in my life. This is how my relationship with him is. This is how I've been changed. And it's available to all. Somebody say all. Do you believe that this morning? It's available to all who believe. All. Verse 5, it tells us, goes into our conduct a little bit, and Paul says to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming the time. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Do you know Jesus? If you know him, then what do you do with that? That's wisdom. You don't have wisdom if you don't know Jesus. Not wisdom from heaven. You may have earthly wisdom from experience. I'm talking about spiritual wisdom is being able to take what I know about Jesus and to be able to apply it to my life and to be able to share it with others. It's knowing how to apply it, but also when to apply it, seeing the open doors. It's not the same for every situation and every person. You know why there's a million books on discipleship? You know why there's a million books on evangelism? Because people are different. The same thing doesn't always work for every person. We could probably go around this room this morning and share about how we got saved and what that looked like and all the things that had to happen for that to fall in place, and I bet you we'd have... Everybody would have a unique story. Everybody would have a unique story. Somewhere along the line, something, some piece of the puzzle was different for you. The gospel, however, is the same. The message is the same. How you lay it, how you present it, how you lay it out may be different, but at the end of the day, the truth is the truth. The gospel is the gospel. Jesus is king no matter what. And toward those who are outside, again, meaning those without it, without a relationship with him, they don't have eyes to see that. So somebody's got to share it with them. We've got to walk in a way, Paul says, that redeems the time. When you think about redeeming the time, this is kind of like buying the time up or buying the time back. It's business language for basically look for a deal that you can profit on. right? Businesses that don't make a profit close, right? I mean, at some point, you got to start making a profit or you got to close down. But he's saying, look for a deal you can make a profit on. If you're looking for a deal you can make a profit on, then it's about doing everything that you can to get a return on your investment. It's about taking every opportunity that you have to make a profit. We can get that in life with business. We can understand that. But when we're in that mode, we know that the decisions we make, every decision, right, has to be done with wisdom. We have to consider how all of our actions will help us take advantage of opportunities. And when we do that spiritually, we're taking advantage of opportunities that are open doors. So I'm going to take advantage of this open door for a profit. What is the profit? The profit is simply advancing the kingdom of God, adding to his kingdom. That's the profit we're looking for, church. I'm going to tell you, how much money you got in the bank account isn't going to matter once you're dead. It might matter to the other people, but it ain't going to matter to you anymore. What is going to matter is, what did you add to the kingdom of God that lives forever? That's the profit we're looking for. How can I take advantage of every open door for the profit of the kingdom of God? How can I do that? I wonder if we were to pray every day, every single day, we wake up and we pray, God, will you give me opportunities and will you give me obedience? Will you give me opportunities? Will you give me obedience? I just wonder if we had that mindset from the second we wake up, if our entire day looks different. I wonder if we're sitting in the doctor's office in the waiting room and, right, my appointment was 30 minutes ago and they haven't even checked me in yet, and I'm getting red over here. I'm starting to get upset and I kind of want to kind of go lash out at somebody. Like, how could you do this? You know, I got to get back to work. I got to do whatever, and we get frustrated and upset. Or even worse, we're just sitting there scrolling on our phone, just wasting the time, waiting for our name to be called. If we've been praying for opportunities and obedience, I wonder if maybe we would sit there and after a couple minutes of looking around, we might take a little bit of action to engage another person, another living being, another soul. I love how Jason had shared that earlier, another soul, that we start to look at people as, that's a person who's a soul. That's a person that's going to live forever somewhere. It might be heaven, it might be hell, but they're going to live forever somewhere, and whether I win this game of eight ball pool or not doesn't matter at all, because I played 500 games and I got a 60% winning percentage. That's not very good. That means I almost win as much as I lose. Who cares? Maybe we would see that situation a little bit differently. Maybe when the power goes out or the electricity or the internet goes out, instead of being upset and it ruined my day because I can't watch Netflix anymore, maybe if we pray for open doors, opportunities, and obedience, maybe God would lead us to actually talk to the people that live in our house. Or go to a friend's house. We don't have power. You don't have power. Let's talk. Let's hang out, right? Maybe if we looked at things a little bit differently, maybe God would move a little bit more. Maybe the issue is that God does provide open doors. Maybe it's that he provides them and we don't redeem the time. We don't seize those opportunities, seize those moments to make a profit for the Lord. We don't see them, or we're not praying for them. And maybe that would change the way we see it all. And he wraps this up in verse 6 by saying, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. wisdom must be applied to the actions we use with outsiders, but there's also something that's pretty important about the way we speak, the things that we say. You guys know anybody that's, it's like they say something nice, but you can tell by the way they said it that they really are not trying to be nice, right? It's like, okay, well, what you said was nice, but the way you said it was not. So, you know, like, you really experience this when your kids are younger and one of them does something to the other one and you make them apologize, right? And they're like, I'm sorry. You're like, oh, well, yeah, thanks a lot. Real genuine, you know? You know, dad's like, I'm, you know, I have an imprint of a Lego on my forehead that you threw across the room, but you're sorry. It really sounded like it. What we say and how we say it is important. And Paul says that if you're going to evangelize, you're going to share the gospel, he says that your speech has to be seasoned with grace. Your speech has to be seasoned with grace. At the root of it, what is grace? It's really goodness and kindness, right? It's not giving them what they deserve when they're rude or disrespectful, but we treat them a little bit differently. That what I say is rooted in goodness and kindness, not have a mask of goodness and kindness. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, it says. There's two times where salt is worthless. When you put no salt on and when you put way too much on. Right? Those two times salt is worthless to you. Salt should add flavor to your speech. We heard a message yesterday and he was talking about being salt. Okay? But this right here is about applying salt. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let salt add something to it. Let the salt make what you say sound a little bit more appealing. Choose your words with care, with intentionality, something that not only demonstrates the gospel, that, hey, man, I'm not just saying I love you because the Bible says it. I'm saying I love you because I've been loved by Christ, and therefore I love you. I care for you. Let it be something that demonstrates the gospel through our speech. But I'm going to tell you something else that that does. It disarms others in their defenses against what we're trying to share with them. When they hear grace in our speech, this is when we come to the place that the gospel might be received. They've got to hear the grace. They've got to. Listen, I've been to evangelism things where we were standing on the street corner and basically just telling everybody they're going to hell. You know how many people were led to Christ in that? A couple, but they were drunk. That's the God's honest truth. Indianapolis 500. I mean, they're doing street preaching, but they're basically just telling everybody they're going to hell, and it's the road is blocked off with beer everywhere, and the people we led to Christ were drunk. Now, were any of those genuine conversions? Who knows? Because I don't know what their follow-up process was like. I'm just saying that the people that responded to the harsh, mean words, those people were impaired. But I'm going to tell you, when you begin to speak with salt as the seasoning, something that's rooted in grace. Yes, sin is sin, and sin leads to death, and death leads to eternal punishment in hell. But you can't. That can't be the lead. That can't be the lead on it. It's got to start with some kind of grace, some kind of element of God loves you. And so because he does, because of what he's done in my life, let me share with you. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That right there, church, is how you begin to lead somebody to repentance and faith in Christ. That they first taste and see that God is good. It don't work very many times to just be like, God is going to punish you in hell for the rest of your life unless you repent right now. Most people are not going to receive that message. It's a very small, select group of people that have probably already heard some speech that was seasoned with salt, that are already ready to receive. Romans 2:4 tells us, right? The last half of it says, did you not know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God. Church, we've got to speak with salt, including some tact and some sensitivity towards those who are hurting. Paul said that there's a reason for that, and it's so that you may know how to answer each one. That you may know how to answer. It shows that in this process of evangelism, it's not just going to be you walk up, boom, drop John 3:16 on somebody, and they're going to say, hallelujah, I serve the Lord, and you move on to the next person. There's dialogue that takes place. We know that because Paul says you're going to have to know how you ought to answer each person. Each one. It shows dialogue. There's responses. It's not like posting something on Facebook and just everybody has to receive what I say and I refuse to dialogue. It's about an engagement of conversation that they may have questions about what you're sharing with them. Recognize again that you're speaking to a soul. That means you're speaking to someone else who has their own mind. They have their own will. They have their own emotions, how they feel about certain things, and they may not and probably will not just agree with you right from the jump, from you just sharing a verse or telling them they're going to hell if they don't repent. We have to engage with compassion. That's the image of grace. With compassion, that I care for you. I love you. There's something in me that wants to help you. Can you tell me why do you feel the way that you do? Why do you hurt the way that you do? And figure out what is the wisdom that the gospel would say in that moment to those who need it said to them. Speech with wisdom looks way different than speech of the flesh that is impulsive. Speech with wisdom looks way different. Living for the gospel has to show up in our actions, but also in the way we speak our words. But I've got to say one more thing about being seasoned with salt. I by no means am saying we should sugarcoat things. I'm by no means saying that we shouldn't be real about the fact that sin does have an eternal penalty. I'm not saying any of that at all, because salt is also a preservative. And so when we look at salt as a preservative, if everything that we say is seasoned with salt and it's being preserved, we have a right, really we have an obligation, a responsibility to preserve the word of God and its truth. We have to preserve the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen? It's still all got to be grounded in the truth. Not watered down, not cherry-picked. It's got to be the truth, because the word of God is unchanging. The word of God is timeless. The word of God is relevant. It's true. And it brings freedom to people's lives. It all has to come back to the word of God, not just what you think, not just what you feel. We have to preserve the truth. We can't just change it or leave out parts, listen, because the culture wants us to. There was a seminar yesterday about, you know, your constitutional rights as a church, and I know we had at least a couple guys go to it and said it was pretty good. And for me personally, I kind of wanted to go to it because he was like, I'm calling all patriots to come to my workshop. And I was kind of like, I'm a patriot, I'll go. But then I thought, you know what? At the end of the day, I don't care what my constitutional rights are. I'm going to preach the word of God. Whatever happens to me is what happens to me. Because I'm not going to live in fear about what is our government going to think if I preach against something that they don't want me to say. I don't care. Now, my hope and my desire and the accountability I have to our elders is that I will preach the truth in love, that I'll preach the truth and it'll be seasoned with salt. It'll be full of grace. Because I'm going to tell you something. The gospel offends. It does. The gospel offends. What does it offend? It offends the flesh. It offends us. It offends the unbeliever. It probably doesn't offend you as much if you're born again, but to somebody who's not, it's offensive. Listen, it comes with a mandate that you must die. It comes with a mandate that you die to self and that you live for King Jesus. It's a mandate. That means it's mandatory. It means it's not optional. If you don't die to self, if you don't live for Jesus, you're not born again and you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. That's just the truth of the scripture. There's a fact that the word of God calls us, if we're children of God, it calls us to live a holy life that is set apart from our culture. Not one that blends in with the culture and you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. The gospel will do enough offending on its own. For you and me, what we have to be careful of is that it's not our language and that we're not being abusive in how we use it, that we're being offensive. You let the Holy Spirit do the offending on his own. So why is all this text here? Why is this just plugged right in? It seems like it's out of place because you go from verse 1 about masters treating your servants well, knowing you have a master yourself in heaven, and then boom, we're going to evangelism. Why is it placed here? Why is it stuck here in verse 2 of Colossians? Why is this text here? I think it's a reminder that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes and transforms our lives individually, relationally with others, but also that, man, we do have a requirement to take it to the world because the world, church, is in darkness. The world, they're outsiders because they don't know Jesus as Lord like we do. And I'm going to tell you what, we don't have the power to just go do this on our own. We need to be in prayer. We've got to pray for the spread of the gospel. We got to pray that God can do what only he can do. That the person whose name you wrote on that piece of paper, it's not your responsibility to get through to them. It's not your responsibility to talk them into the gospel. It's not your responsibility to shame them into repeating a sinner's prayer. It's your responsibility to pray for them and to ask God to open the door to their heart. Ask the Holy Spirit, will you work in their lives in a way that you could just, if you could just crack the door, God, if I can see just a small beam of light coming through there, I'll be obedient and I'll go in. We've got to pray that God can do what only he can do. And then we pray for ourselves for obedience, for the wisdom of how to live our lives, how to be that example, and how to speak in a way that it would be seasoned with salt, that the hearer would want to hear more. They would want to receive. You know, when I eat something that tastes good, I want more. That's why I'm in the physical condition that I'm in. But church, don't we want that spiritually for the people in our lives? That when I tell them about Jesus, I want it to be in a way that they want more. I want a Jesus buffet, right? I want more, more, just as much as you can heap on and pile on, church. But if we're not willing to pray, then we're not ever going to get there. If we're not willing to pray, God, will you open a door? Will you stand with me this morning?